Okay, turn to the book of Job, please, the 16th chapter. Job 16, page 579, verses 1 through 8. We'll read these verses responsively. The text verse is the second verse. Let's please stand for the reading of God's word. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. And let's pray. Father, what a great book you've given us. Thank you for the Bible. We're thankful that we can come to a place tonight that honors your word, preaches your word, believes your word, and believes that your word has the power to mold and change our lives. Thank you for its saving power, its preserving power, its power to help whatever the need. We pray for your blessing upon our preacher tonight. Please help his voice. We pray for your blessing upon each of us as we would, of course, ask thee to minister to our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, hey, fellas, you forgot something. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd speak in this service, take hold of this preacher and the hearers, and may tonight there be something in our lives real and lasting as we think of eternal truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know the story of Job. It's an old, old story. Anybody even casually acquainted with the Bible remembers the story and understands the story of Job. Job was a good man, as men count goodness. He was probably the best Christian in the whole world. He had 10 children. He was prosperous, as men count prosperity. He was a godly man. He was such a good man that God even bragged on him to the devil and said, hast thou considered my servant Job? You see, the devil's job, the devil comes to God accusing the brethren, and God simply said to the devil, what you going to say bad about Job? What are you going to accuse him of? And you recall the story, how that God allowed Satan to touch him, and how that God allowed Satan to first take away his wealth. All of his camels were killed. All of his oxen were killed. All of his donkeys were killed. All of his animals and all of his wealth was taken in a moment. Then, you recall the story, how that Job's children, all 10 of them, were killed at the same time. Now, think about that for a minute. This was a real man. This is no fictitious character. This is a real man. All 10 of his children killed at one time. Then, of course, you remember the story how his health was taken, how that he had the awful disease, some form of leprosy, we think, perhaps the form called elephantiasis. So painful that Job went down to the city dump. And there at the city garbage dump, he got a little piece of metal, much like a knife, sat in the embers of the city, burning ashes of the city dump, in order to get relief from the awful pain of the disease of elephantiasis, a form of leprosy. He even took a piece of metal, much like a little knife like this, and scraped his body. For the scraping of his body and the sitting in the burning embers of the city dump gave him some relief from the pain, the awful pain of his leprosy. Now, that isn't all that happened to Job. His wife came, and she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he lost the loyalty and the faithfulness of his wife. So there he sits, in the city dump. His wife is gone. His health is gone. His children are gone. His wealth is gone. He who once was one of the outstanding, if not the outstanding man and leader of his city, now is reproach. Little children that used to perhaps want his autograph now laugh at him and mock at him and make fun of him as he sits there in the city dump. But someone is coming. It's an old friend coming to visit Job. Now picture him in the ash heap of the city dump. And picture him with a friend, an old friend, coming to see him. This friend is called Eliphaz. What a gentleman he was. He is immaculately dressed, I think, and the epitome of propriety. He begins to speak to Job as Job is sitting in the ash heap, with his wealth gone, his health gone, his children gone, and his wife gone. And Eliphaz, his friend, begins to speak. Says Eliphaz, "Job, you have a problem. The reason that you have this trouble is that you have not had enough real experiences with God. What you need to have, Job, is a word of knowledge. If you just had more words of knowledge, this wouldn't have happened to you. And Job, the real reason why this has happened to you is that you are not having enough charismatic experiences in your life." He said, "Job, I had one myself." Why, he said, and I'm quoting now, he said, "A spirit glided past my face, and the hair of my head stood up." Now, that's one experience I'll never have. "And he said, 'Job, my hair stood still as it stood up, and suddenly I could not discern the appearance of this spirit that glided past my face. A form was before my eyes, and there was silence. Then I heard a voice.'" Now, Job, that's your trouble. You haven't had a word of knowledge lately. You haven't spoken in tongues lately. I'm adding a few things to what Eliphaz said here. But Eliphaz was the charismatic kind of a person who says, "Now, Job, your trouble is you've not had enough experiences with God." Now, I'm old enough, Job, to be your father. These Baptist meetings that you've been attending are okay as far as they go. But the truth is, Job, you need to have more experiences. And God has punished you. And there you sit without your wealth. And there you sit without your health. And there you sit without your children who have all been killed. And there you sit without the loyalty of your wife. And Job, the reason you're sitting there is because you've not had enough experiences, charismatic experiences with God. Job, if you just knew what you could have. Why, we have Pat Boone come to our church. And we have other sinful people like that come to our church. And Job, we just clap and kick and dance. And by the way, Job, you don't even have to quit going to movies. We have movie stars come to our church. Now, Job, your problem is you've not had enough experiences, hallelujah, experiences with your God. Another guest comes, a friend. His name is Bildad. Bildad carries his Bible with him. He has a Scofia Bible. He has almost every page in that Bible marked. He has studied that Bible by day and by night. You see, Bildad is a deeper lifer, self-styled deeper lifer. He comes to Job. By the way, he'd never seen a sawdust trail. He'd never seen an altar call. He'd never seen the old-time religion in action. He'd never seen an old-fashioned tent campaign. He was a deeper lifer. He comes and has his Bible all marked up. And he says, "Job, your trouble is this. You have not gone deep enough into the Word of God." He said, and I quote, "Will the papyrus rise up without mire?" That's why you're there, Job. With no mire, there'd be no papyrus. He said, "Will the reed grass grow without water?" Now he said, if you're going to grow in grace, you've got to go deep in this Bible.
Now, bear in mind, this Bildad was not concerned about the souls of men. He wasn't concerned with old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. He wasn't concerned about getting people out of hell and pointing people to heaven. He was like these Bible people all over this great Chicago area that worshiped the Bible and let the whole area die and go to hell. And I wouldn't give you a dime for that kind of Christianity. He says, Job, where there's smoke, there's fire. Job, I want to tell you, I'm a pillar of the church. He said, and I'm quoting here too, sort of. He said, your children were not deep enough, and that's why they died. He said, Job, come to our house for a home Bible study. Join our cell block from our church. And Job, you need to be more humble, by the way. While you get up there and holler and say amen and preach hard and talk about sin, Job, you need to be more humble. You need to realize that there's liberty in Christ. All these standards and rules and convictions you've got. Job, what you need is to go deep in the Word, and that's why you sit there in the city dump tonight, and that's why you've lost your wealth, and that's why you've lost your health, and that's why you've lost your wife, and that's why you lost your children, and that's why you're sitting there in the city dump. Job, why don't you get right with God tonight and mark your Bible up, especially the types of the Bible that aren't there. Mark them up. Job looks at his second friend, and a third friend comes up. His name is Zophar. Everything's okay so far. Zophar comes up. Here's Job sitting in the city dump, has a potsherd, a piece of metal, scraping his body and scraping the corruption that's running from all everywhere on his body. Here he is, his wife has just turned her back on him. Here he is, his children are all gone and buried in the town cemetery. Here he is, all of his wealth gone, his popularity gone, his city leadership is all gone, his prestige is all gone, and they who once applauded him now laugh at him, and they who once loved him now make fun of him, and there he sits. But here comes the third friend. His name is Zophar. Zophar comes right out and says, buddy, it's your sin that caused this. I mean, Job, you're sitting there because of your sin. Now you listen to me. Nobody knows why God does what he does. And you don't know why people suffer. Some of the dearest Christians I've ever known in my life have suffered the most. Some of the sweetest saints of God I've ever known have suffered the most. You don't know. Now, quit pointing your accusative finger at people and say, this is why you are suffering. It just may be that what's happening is what happened to that blind man in the Gospel of John. He was born blind to the glory of Almighty God. Now, Job said, Eliphaz, you've not had enough charismatic experiences. Job said, Bildad, you've not had enough deep truths of the Bible. Job said, Zophar, you sinned. You sinned against God. It's sin that puts you there. You get right. Forsake your sin. I'm trying to help you, Job. I'm trying to help you. You forsake your sin. They have failed. Job has not repented. Job had nothing to repent of. Job had more experience with God than the charismatic fellow had. Job knew more Bible than the deeper lifer did. And Job was cleaner and more without sin than Zophar was. They turn to walk away. Suddenly another comes up, a young man. His name is Elihu. He walks on the scene. Elihu says something like this, Job, listen to youth. May I say this? Youth, listen to age. Job, I'm Elihu. I'm not here to tell you that you have not had enough charismatic experiences. Nor am I here to tell you that you're suffering because you don't know the deep things of God. Nor am I here to tell you that you have sinned and you're paying for the sins that you've committed. Nor am I here to tell you that your children died because of their sins. But Job, I'm here to tell you that your type is passing off the scene. Job, your time is past. Your old methods won't work. Put the old message into new bottles, Mr. Job. Move aside for the new. Have a coffee shop ministry where you can paint the room in psychedelic colors and get some rock music and play that. And let the women, girls, wear blue jean pants and let the fellows grow their hair like sissy girls. And play some, put some gospel words to that rock beat. And Job, this is a new age. Old-fashioned soul winning has passed off the scene, Job. I mean, house fast visitation, that knocking on doors, that's passed off the scene. Why, Job, passing out stacked tracts on the street corner has passed off the scene. And Job, preaching on the street corner, has passed off the scene. And preaching against sin has passed off the scene. And old-fashioned altar calls have passed off the scene. And old-fashioned to old-time meetings have passed off the scene. And old-time preaching that preaches loud, long, and hard has passed off the scene. Job, get with it. This is a new age. Come to the youth movement. Join the Jesus freak crowd. Quit preaching so much and have more drama. Brother, they'll make popsicles in hell before we'll substitute drama for the preaching of the Word of God. Not very far from here is a big church. It's called a church. It's not a church. It's within 75 miles of here. They took a poll in the neighborhood to find out what the people wanted. And they found out that people want drama in the church. And so they give the people what the poll said the people wanted. Why, bless your heart, we ain't going to have no poll. We're not going to give you what you want. We're going to give you what you need. Well, you said it won't work anymore. I don't care if it works or not. We're commanded to preach the gospel. That's God's command. Elihu comes and says, Job, have a coffee shop ministry. Have some religious rock. Have some long-haired freaks come to your church every once in a while. And have them sing their gospel music, so to speak. And have the cell block ministry of a John MacArthur. And drama. And Joe, by all means, have home Bible studies. Don't have the folks come to church. Now, let me tell you something. I don't mind a home Bible study if Papa's leading it. But a home Bible study as a substitute for a New Testament church is not of God. They all walk away. They're perhaps sincere men. And in a sense, they were right. We do need to have more experiences with God. But that's not why Job is sick. That's not why Job has suffered. We do need to know this book. But that's not why Job has suffered. We do need to forsake our sins and live holy, godly lives. But that's not why Job has suffered. You see, these fellows forgot something. Now, listen to this. They forgot something. While they're looking at this guy, Job, saying, Job, you have not had enough experiences. And Job, you've not gone deep enough into the Bible. And Job, You sinned, and Job, you need to get some new methods. What they didn't realize is a brother was in need. Here's a guy whose children had just died. He needed a friend to share and comfort him. Here was a fellow who had just lost everything. He needed a friend to come and lift him. Here was a fellow who is sick. He needed a friend to come and pray with him and lift him. Here was a fellow who was having marital problems. His wife had just left him. And these sorry pharisaical rascals didn't even stop to think, here's a guy who needs an encouraging word, a pat on the back. He needs to be lifted from the mire. He needs to be helped and encouraged. And ladies and gentlemen, away with a fundamentalism that's all experience and no lifting of people from the miry clay. Away with a fundamentalism that's all Bible study and no lifting people from the miry clay. Away with a fundamentalism that's all speaking against sin and always trying to criticize sin and the sinners and doesn't lift people from the miry clay. Hey, fellas, you forgot something. A brother's lonely. He needs encouragement. A brother's sick. He needs prayer. A brother's wife has left him. He needs counsel. A brother has lost all he has. He needs a helping hand. Hey, fellas, you forgot something. Bill Harvey and I were driving down a highway years ago when I was pastoring in Texas. We're coming back from Houston, Texas. In front of us was a pickup truck. All of a sudden, that pickup truck lost control. The driver lost control of the car. It turned around and over and took off out in a field. There was no ditch. Went out in the field, a farmland. It got about 25 yards out in the farmland, and it turned up like a horse would stand up on his hind feet. And all of a sudden, it went toward the sky, several feet in the air. A little 7-year-old boy dropped out of that truck while it was in the air, and the truck looked like it might have fallen on that boy. Bill Harvey and I stopped our car. We jumped out of our car. I said, Bill, I'll go see the fellow. One of us did. One of us went to see the fellow, and the other went to call for help. Now, let's suppose we went out there. Here's this little boy lying there, maybe dying. Here's his dad lying beside him. Maybe he's near death also. We walk out there and say, hey, fellow, let me ask you a question, too. Were you drinking? Let me figure out what happened to you. Let me tell you probably why you're here. God's probably punishing you. Now, have you talked in tongues lately? Have you had a word of knowledge from God? Are you right with God? Have you had an experience? Do you know the types of the tabernacle, sir? Here's that little boy out there, maybe dying. Here's his dad, maybe dying. The truck was almost on top of him, and the truck, the wheels, were sticking up in the air. And I said, do you know the book of Revelation? Are you a premillennialist, pre-tribulation rapturist? What are the 7 dispensations, sir? Or let me see your driver's license. Or when did you last smoke a cigarette? Or list the movies you've seen in the last 30 days. We didn't care about that. There's one thing we cared about. There was a little boy that needed help. There was a man that needed help. We didn't try to figure out why it happened. We didn't try to figure out who'd sinned. We didn't try to figure out whose fault it was. All we tried to figure is here is a man and a boy that need to be lifted and need to be helped. And it's our job to lift them. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to have experiences with God. But those experiences ought to be used to make us lift more people from the miry clay. We ought to learn God's Word. We ought to hate sin. I wouldn't give you a dime for this charismatic mess that enjoys everything except saving the souls of men. I wouldn't give you a dime for this deeper life stuff that memorizes the Bible and lets the whole world go to hell. Listen, all over the Chicago area tonight, there are churches having a little handful of people. And they've got their pens and their computers out, and they're studying the Word of God. And when a preacher gets through with his little dissertation or exposition or exegesis, the 40 or 50 people will have no invitation, no altar call, nobody will get saved, nobody will get lifted, nobody will come back to God. And that is not New Testament Christianity. Hey, fellas, you forgot something. There's a man there that's sick. There's a man there that's lost his children. There's a man there that's lost all he has. There's a man there whose wife has left him. He needs help. Help him. And that's the job of the New Testament church. Hey, fellas, you forgot something. You preacher boys, our purpose of training you is not primarily to teach you how to preach. Our purpose of training you is not primarily to teach you how to teach the Bible. Our purpose of training you is to train you to lift people who are fallen. Weightlifters. Burden lifters. Our job is not to analyze the wrong, but to get the fallen to Jesus as fast as we can. That's what these buildings are for. These buildings are not places that we can keep warm and comfortable and dry so we can learn mechanically the Bible like a mathematics book. These buildings aren't here so we can get together and dance a jig and have a lot of hoopy hoop hoop da and have a lot of fal-de-rah and talk in some kind of a heathen tongue. That's not why we're here. We're here to reach these little bus kids over here and lift them from the hell in which they live and let them know there's a Christ that loves them. We're here to take these rescue mission men up here and tell them that God loves them. From seeking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. Jesus' job is lifting people. Hey! Eliphaz, in God's name, okay, tell Job to have an experience, but Job's got a broken heart. His wife just left him. Counsel with him. Tell him what he ought to do. Help the guy. Okay, Bildad. You ought to know more Bible, but Bildad, the guy just lost his kids. Put your arm around his old leprous body and tell him you're praying for him and you love him and ask God to give him strength. Hey, fellas, you forgot something. It's what our schools are for. It's what our staff is for. It's what the church is for. And bless your little pea-picking heart. We're not going to enter into some kind of a never-ending warfare with a bunch of people that are more concerned about pointing out sin than lifting sinners. We're not going to do it. There are people everywhere who have fallen. The rest homes are full of people that need a lifting hand. The ghettos of Chicago in this Calumet region are filled with people that don't need to hear you tell them how sorry they are, but how wonderful Jesus is. Our skid rows are filled with people who need someone to tell them there's a Savior that loves you. And because He does, we do. And because He'll lift you, we'll lift you. Because He'll help you, we'll help you. The public schools are filled with young people that are sick and tired of nothing but sex and nothing but dope. And they found the answer is not in sex. And they found the answer is not in dope. They don't know what the answer is, but they know what it's not. Somebody ought to walk up to them and say to them, "Hey, Buster, you dirty sot." No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Somebody ought to walk up to them and say, "You found that dope isn't the answer. You found that drink isn't the answer. You found that illicit sex isn't the answer. You found that rock music isn't the answer. But I got some good news for you. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer." I look back over 43 years of pastoring. I don't ever remember preaching a great sermon. If you ask me tonight to list 25 of the sermons I've preached in the last 43 years, I doubt if I could do it. I don't ever remember preaching what I would call a great sermon. As I look back over these 43 years of pastoring, I don't ever recall teaching what I would call a great Bible study. But as I look back, I do remember that little boy that had a wreck in Marshall, Texas. It was Christmas Eve. His name was Harn, H-A-R-N. His mother and dad were faithful members of our church. Lived about two blocks from where Mrs. Hiles and our family lived. Just about three or four blocks from their house, Mrs. Harn and her little boy were together. He was 4 years old, if I remember correctly. They had a wreck. Simple wreck. Nobody was injured. I went by to see them just as I drove to church one day, that day, Christmas Eve. I walked in the house, and there was the Christmas tree and presents, and it was Christmas Eve. Well, the day before Christmas. It was not evening, but it was the day before Christmas. I said, Mrs. Harn, are you all right? Yes. How about your son? I think his name was Bill. I'm not sure. I'll call him Bill. I said, how about Bill? And she said, Pastor, he's fine. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, he's not fine. I said, Mrs. Harn, I beg you, take Bill to the hospital and have Bill examined. Why, she said, Pastor, he has no signs at all. We took him to the local doctor. The doctor said he's okay. I said, Mrs. Harn, please, I beg you, take him to the hospital and have him examined. She said, but Pastor, she said, this is Christmas, day before Christmas. Tonight, we're having a Christmas meal and a Christmas party, and tomorrow's Christmas Day. I don't want our little boy to be... I said, Mrs. Harn, I beg you. I got on my knees, and I put my hands like this, and I said, Mrs. Harn, I beg you, if I've ever told you anything in the world that you ought to do, I beg you, take little Billy to the hospital. She got sort of mad at me, but she took little Bill to the hospital. When they got there, they looked at him and x-rayed him and found that he had a ruptured spleen in less than 1 hour to live. They took him into surgery. His life was spared. I was preaching in Garland a few years ago. I said, standing up on the platform during a song, the ushers came down for the offering. The pastor said, you see the tall, good-looking, blonde fellow there? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's one of our men. He's a deacon. His name is Billy Harn. I remember those. I don't remember the sermons I preached. I remember the lives I've lifted and the people I've helped. I remember the little Epinette girl who was 4 years of age and already lost one kidney. And I remember how that her mother called me one day and said, Brother Hiles, please pray for our little girl. She has cancer now in the other kidney. One kidney has been removed. Now she has cancer in the other kidney. I got Bill Harvey. We drove over to their house just a few blocks from where we live. And we got around the circle there and we prayed for God to heal that little 4-year-old child, anointed her with oil and begged for God to heal her. And 20 years later, 18 years later, I got an invitation to her wedding. I remember those. I remember the lives I've pieced back together. I remember the marriages that I can look all over this building and see the couple sitting together, little children have a mom and daddy that I've helped piece back together. I believe in having experiences with God so you can reach more people and lift more people. I believe in studying this book in order that you may reach more people and lift more people. I believe in living holy lives so you can reach more people and lift more people. But hey, fellas, you forgot something. Here's a guy who needs your comfort. Here's a guy who needs your encouragement. You forgot something. Look at him. He's in the city dump. And there you walk away. I remember... not my sermons, not my Bible studies, but I do remember the women forsaken by their husbands. I looked over this audience tonight while you were singing. I counted 17 women that I could see just looking over the audience myself who came to me after a service one day or called me on the phone and said, Brother Hiles, my husband's left me for another woman. And I remember piecing those lives back together. Now, I remember the little children who have homes now because we tried to lift people who've fallen. I do remember that little lady who came to my office several years ago. I've never seen a face as acneed as that face. She was a young lady. I'm guessing she's 25, 26 years of age. But I've never seen a face that... on anybody, male or female, as acne as that face. I mean, she looked like I think Job looked. Her face was just full of sores. And I said to her, I want to help you. She said, Brother Hiles, how? I said, there's a doctor that I can recommend you to. It'll help you. She said, I can't afford to go to a doctor. I said, you forget that. I'll take care of the doctor, Bill. I hardly knew the girl. Recommended the doctor. For months and months and months, she went to him. Her face got better and better and better and better and better till finally it was as clear as a normal young lady's face. A young man here, fine young man, fell in love with her. They married. They now have two lovely children. I go to the church where their members every year and preach. They sing in the choir. I love to see them. That's what I'm interested in. That's what my life has been wrapped up in. Not just a bunch of sermons. Young men, got to go into ministry. The preaching of it is important, but it's only a means. The end is to lift the fallen. I remember that little lady who 30 years ago came to me over the old auditorium before even this part was built. She came down to the front. She looked up and she said, she's called her name. I'll not give her name. She said, Brother Hiles, Pastor Hiles, you don't know me, but she said, I have a child out of wedlock. I'm rearing that child. She said, Brother Hiles, Pastor Hiles, I'm now pregnant. Have another child out of wedlock. She said, now, Pastor Hiles, I've done wrong, but I'm not basically a wicked woman, and I love my child. And I love my unborn child enough to where I wanted to have a chance. She said, could you find a place for me to place that child in a family to rear that child? I didn't know people here much. I'd just come from Texas. I knew a lovely family, a couple in Texas that couldn't have children. I contacted them. I'll never forget that day in St. Catherine's Hospital. Mrs. Howes and I drove over there. And that little lady, I'll give her last name, it was Ford. Mrs. Ford was sitting there in the wheelchair holding a little baby to whom she'd just given birth a few hours before. In those days, the law required the adopting fat couple to come and actually take the baby from the arms of the mother who gave birth to the baby. And there sat Mrs. Ford in that wheelchair holding a little baby that she'd carried underneath her own breast for 9 months, to whom she'd given almost her life to give life to. And this couple came, and I reached out and I took the baby. And I said, Mrs. Ford, how are you doing? And she gritted her teeth and she said, Preacher, Pastor, I've tried to brace for this moment. And I saw that couple take that little baby. And I saw that couple walk away with that little baby. And I stayed there with that little woman's head on my shoulder, sitting in a wheelchair, crying her eyes out. I was down in Lakeland, Florida, preaching the other night. Looked on the front row. There sat an assistant pastor of a church in the area. It was that little baby. That's what I've lived for 43 years. Fully on dead fundamentalism. Fully on experience that doesn't lift the fallen. Fully on Bible study that doesn't lift the fallen. Fully on sin fighting that doesn't lift the fallen. I remember that little lady who had a baby out of wedlock in Marshall, Texas. Became president of our WMS. I also remember those people whose lives have been molded and have escaped the tempter's snare. I remember trying to help mold the lives of a Keith McKinney on the platform tonight, and a Roy Moffitt on the platform tonight, and an Ed Lapina on the platform tonight, like my own sons. I love them as if they were my own. I thought, when Elmer was standing up here a while ago, I feel like my own flesh and blood is leaving. That's what I remember. Hey, fellas, you forgot something. Eliphaz, are you just going to keep on having your religious experiences so you can have fun and hoopee and hot rah, 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 and hot dog and amen and glory to God while people out in the ghettos are fallen? Are you going to leave Job right here and walk away from him? I mean, the guy just lost his wife. You didn't say a word about that. The guy just lost his 10 children. You didn't say a word about that, Eliphaz. The guy just lost every possession he had. You have no word of encouragement. No way to piece his life back together. Bildad, are you just going to walk away? Aren't you going to tell him you love him? Aren't you going to tell him that you want to help him? Aren't you going to offer a helping hand to lift him from the city dump? Zophar, aren't you going to do more than tell him why he's there? Tell him how he can get out of there. Aren't you going to help him? He's brokenhearted. But if he does get well, he goes home to an empty house with memories of 10 children that ran across the house and a wife who loved him. Don't you care? And I say tonight, don't you care? Hey, you forgot something. You forgot something. You forgot about these young people over here, many of them, living in hell. And this is heaven for them. Hey, you forgot about these public school kids that all week long are stuffed full of humanism, anti-God, anti-Bible, that need someone to lift them. Hey, you've forgotten about this forgotten army of people rotting in rest homes while ungrateful children had rather pay a few bucks to keep them out of their hair than to try to help them. Hey, you've forgotten something. There are people out there that need help. I've forgotten sermons I've preached. I don't remember a great sermon I've ever preached. I don't remember a great Bible study I've ever given. But I remember the lives I've tried to piece together. I remember taking the life of my own sister and doing what I could to piece it together. I remember taking the life of my own dear mother and trying to piece it together. Please don't misunderstand me. My mother was a great woman before I was ever born. But the world didn't know she was great. And I got to tell the world how great she was. We've forgotten something. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, awakened by kindness, cords that were broken can vibrate once more. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. If this church can take a man up here in the corner with these mission men tonight, who stumbles in off the streets with his wife ashamed and left him, and his children will not even let him come back for Christmas Day. If we can take that fellow and do more, no more than get him delivered from his alcohol and give him a place to live where he can call home, and we can do no more than to give that man a little hope, and if all he does is just pick up the trash off the sidewalks and helps to clean the church, we've done what God intends for us to do. There are many Jobs tonight. There are many people tonight that need just a word of encouragement from you. A pat on the back. An I love you. A smile. A little thoughtful expression. A pecan pie. A pineapple upside down cake. A few chocolate chip cookies. Just some thoughtful expression from you. Don't walk up to Job's and say, I know why you're there. You're paying for the fact you haven't had enough experiences. You're paying for the fact that you haven't studied enough Bible. You're paying for your sins. What you ought to do is get up, help and in step with this help generation and walk away. I was driving to church one morning. I hardly ever drive down Holman Avenue. But that morning I drove down Holman Avenue and I saw a lady on the sidewalk writhing in pain. I couldn't stop because cars were coming behind me and I was afraid I'd cause an accident if I stopped suddenly, so I turned right and drove around the block. By the time I got around the block, there was Wes Miller standing there over this lady. She had on a uniform. She worked at St. Margaret's Hospital. She didn't know why she had fallen.
Had no idea. Now, we didn't ask her how many X-rated movies she had seen. We helped to get her back on her feet. We called an ambulance. Helped to get her back on her feet. Last year, just about this time last year, a few days before this, I got pneumonia. Didn't know I had it, but I thought I had something. I knew I had something I never had before. I knew I was sick. I knew I was bad sick. I went over and Tom Rhymes. He drove me over to the hospital to have a chest X-ray. I had about 103 fever. Doc Streeter took the X-rays and told me I had pneumonia. Driving back in the car, we saw a car over here beside the road. A lady, probably a mile, maybe 2 miles from the nearest service station of any kind, had just gotten out of the car and was walking down the street of the road out here on Borman Expressway. And I said, "Tom, pull over." It was a very, very windy day, and I had pneumonia. I got out of the car and walked up, and I said, and waved at her. I said, "Ma'am, don't be afraid." No, we drove up beside her. I said, "Don't be afraid." I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." And I said, "You have nothing to be afraid of. We want to help you." I said, "What's the trouble?" She had a Cadillac car, Cadillac Seville, a brand new one. And I said, she said, "I ran out of gas." I said, "Go back and sit in the car and lock the doors. We'll take care of it for you." We drove to a service station. I think we bought or rented a can from the people and filled it full of gasoline, came back, and Tom and I poured it in the tank. I got a card a few days later. I didn't tell her my name. I just told her I was a Baptist preacher, that's all. But somehow she knew who I was. And she wrote me. And she said, "Thank you for helping an old lady who needed help real badly." She said, "You got yourself a fan in me. And I'll do my best to help refute anything they say bad about Reverend Jack Hiles." You'd be surprised how wonderful your life could be if you'd spend it lifting the fallen. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I've done. Well, there will be no setting sun. Eliphaz? Hey, Eliphaz, you missed the main thing. Bildad, you missed the main thing. Zophar, you missed the main thing. Your fundamentalism is good. Your hatred for sin is good. Your joy in the Lord is good. Elihu, your youthful zeal is to be admired. But hey, fellas, you forgot something. There's a fallen man whose wife is gone, whose children are dead, whose possessions are gone, and who sits there with his health gone in the ash heap. If ever a church was planted in the midst of Job's, it's the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. If you can't find anybody to help in this great Chicago area, you're running from people that need help. May God help us to spend our lives lifting the fallen. Using our experiences, using our Bible study, yes, using our hatred for sin. But let us not forget that all of those are only tools to reach down to the human heart, broken and diseased by sin, and to lift them and say, "There's the answer. It's on a cross in that man, even the God-man who hangs there and who rose after 3 days." Our Heavenly Father, I could have wished tonight my voice was better. I could have wished that I had the normal range of voice. But I did the best I could. And I pray now, as I prayed before the service, that you'd help people like Job, who've lost loved ones, to be lifted because of this sermon?